Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, that will stand as our point of reference, although we will take as our text the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 33. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The apostle uses these words, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 33, the Savior says to His disciples and to those who would hear, in regards to a parable, the following message is given, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? Even as I had pity on thee. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" My title this morning is a question. A question that is suggested to us by the psalmist in Psalm 113, and that is, who is like the Lord? Who is like the Lord? My aim, what I will seek to do this morning by God's grace, is simply this, and that is to bring a desire to the hearts of God's people to act one toward another as they have known the Lord to treat them. May God be blessed in His own heart to help toward that end. Before we consider anything more, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and pray. And I would ask you to pray with me that the Lord would bring His word to our hearts and open our hearts, and that He would help me as His servant for His name's sake. Our Father and our God, we pray this day that Thou wilt allow Thy word now to be made rich to Thy people. O God, we pray that Thou wilt prepare the table. Lord, that Thou wilt not just bid us come, but Thou wilt lead us by the hand to the place where we may feed upon the things of Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be blessed in Thine own heart. O God, to help us to see that Thou hast dealt with us most tenderly and most kindly. And Lord, I would pray that Thou wouldst help Thy people, all of us as we are gathered before Thee, to realize indeed we must indeed treat one another as Thou hast treated us. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless now Thy word. I pray that Thou wilt take it with Thine own hands, as it were, and bring it to the hearts of Thy people. May the Spirit of God apply it through His power. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. O God, give me utterance. Direct my thoughts. Help me, O Lord, I pray. And Lord, may all these things get much glory to Thy name, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. As we mentioned a moment ago, the psalmist asks the question in Psalm 113, "Who is like the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people." The thrust of the psalmist's question is that there is not one man that can claim to be as the Lord, either in His greatness of power or in His kindness of heart. None is as our God. None has shown the compassion that our God has shown. None has proven Himself as long-suffering as the Lord has established Himself to be with sinners who have openly and readily rebelled against Him. There is none like our God. I want you to let that truth remain in your thinking this morning. I want that one thought to be that which sticks with you as we go through this time in God's Word. I want us to let this truth to help us to understand the line of thinking concerning the fruit of the Spirit that we are going to think about today. Before we can consider and specifically look at the fruit that are mentioned here in the middle of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, I want you to be reminded of a notable truth concerning this list of graces as a whole. The first three of these graces that are called the fruit of the Spirit are mentioned as wonderful graces that the believing heart of every convert knows as he looks at his Savior and at the love that the Savior has for him. Love, joy, peace, I say, comes as a result of your beholding Christ. When the Spirit of God comes in His wonderful power and opens your hearts to the place where you see that you are a sinner condemned and undone, oh, it is the fruit of the Spirit, it is the work of the Spirit that also points you to one who loves you, one who gave His Son for your redemption. We are pointed toward Him who loved us first. And what is the result? We love Him because He first loved us. We have joy in our heart as a product of the Lord's working in our heart, not a fleeting sense of happiness, not something that is determined as we look at the events of our lives, but a deep-seated, continual joy, a joy that is coming from esteeming the person that has saved us and the work that He has done. And then there's a peace. A peace now as I look at my God, I find that I have a righteousness that pleases Him. I find that I have a heart that is changed and now is loved of the Lord. I have a peace that comes from the Spirit of God. The second group, and I want to suggest to you that we have three groups of three triads. The first group looks at the Savior and is a response to Him. The second three, I would suggest to you, are the graces that affect our hearts as we look at those about us. Christ has done a great work in us, and that work must most assuredly be reflected. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, these are the outward evidences of the kindness of the Lord within. The last three graces are the evidences of the hand of our God on our hearts as we look within ourselves. As we consider what the Lord has done for us, we find by looking within that we see faith. There is faith that's there. There is the belief that Jesus Christ has done all that He has said that He has done to gain our redemption. We find meekness and temperance also becoming a part of our lives as the Holy Ghost slowly but surely makes us like Christ. This morning we are going to look not just at one of the graces that's listed here, but we're going to look at three, the three that make up that second triad of the fruit of the Spirit. We are going to consider together long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. The reason for this consideration, why we would consider these three together, may be the fact that these words here are very difficult to differentiate. We might ask the question, why? Well, for a couple of reasons. First, they are very, very similar in their meaning in the original language. In fact, linguists have wrestled over the shades of the difference of meanings of these words for quite some time. It's very difficult to tell the exact difference between these words that we have listed for us here. But I will say this, having said that, even though perhaps linguists have a problem, perhaps determining every shade of meaning, let me say this, that the Holy Ghost has set forth three graces. They are distinct things that we will find cropping up in the heart of a true believer. And even though scholars have a tough time pinning down every shade of meaning, that doesn't deny the reality of these graces. But to make the message simple this morning, we will consider these three as a work seen together. The second reason why I want us to consider these three together is a reason that has nothing to do with linguistics. is simply this: our hearts do not readily grip these thoughts. For there is nothing of their kind within us naturally. You say, what are we saying? Simply this: we are not kind. We are not long-suffering. We are not gentle. And we are not those who promote with all that's within us goodness. We are a people that bicker. We are a people that hate. We envy. We distrust. We contend. We accuse. We backbite. That's the way of our flesh. That's what our nature dictates that we do. The old man has little to do with anything that is kindness. But let me say this, Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it does say that indeed this is the way we are, Titus 3 and 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But look at this next verse, Titus 3 and 4. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared. The contention is all things changed. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We were those who were filled with bitterness and anger and envy. But when Jesus Christ comes in, there's a change. When Jesus Christ enters in, that heart that was once filled with bitterness and bickering is a heart that is changed toward kindness. The plain truth, we are not kind. We might ask the question, how then are we to come to know this fruit which enables us to go on with others? Well, my proposition to you this morning, what I will seek to prove, is simply this. Our knowledge of and reception of these wonderful graces comes from the Lord Himself revealed to us. You are made kind. We'll take that word as the word that represents these three graces. We are made to be those who are long-suffering. We are made to be those who are gentle. We are made to be those who are good as we see Christ. That's the point. That's what we'll seek to explain this morning. I want us to go through, though, and look at these words, and I want us to get the message deep in our hearts before we understand any further about what I just said concerning a look at Christ. First, I want us to see the meaning of these words. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I do want to go through this so that you can understand exactly what these words are, at least suggested to us as meaning. The words themselves. And I will have to admit that when it comes to looking at these words, I do have to lean upon those who are more knowledgeable in the shades of and the nuances of the Greek language than I have had experience with. But I want us to look at these words one by one. So, first, the words. Long-suffering. When the Scripture says long-suffering here, what is it referring to? Well, just to let you be impressed how I can actually read a Greek word, that word there is makrothumia. Makrothumia. So what? You know, it's a big, long Greek word. But really, there is something that is very interesting if we take that word in its literal sense. That word, if you were to translate it into English, you'd have to come up with something like this. Long temper. Long temper. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. And really, that is true. This would be a term, if it were just denoted into English, straightforward, we would not understand. But we certainly understand the opposite. When a man does not have a long temper, we say he has a short temper. Now, we understand what it means to be short-tempered, don't we? That means a man is rash. When a man has a short temper, he's a man that's harsh. He's a man that's angry. He's a man that's hasty in his spirit. He's hasty to be offended. And he's hasty to let you know that he's offended. He doesn't mind speaking his mind and blurting out all that comes up within him. He is very hasty and he's bitter and he's angry. That's what when we talk about somebody that's short-tempered, we think about somebody like that, don't we? Makrothumia. long-suffering, long-tempered, is the exact opposite. We are to be those who have a long temper. Dr. Trench, in his book on synonyms of the Greek New Testament, suggests that this word could be denoted this way. It's a long holding out of the mind. Now, think, this is a wonderful thought. It's a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to passion or action. I'm going to hold out. My mind is going to hold out before my emotion rises to heat, or before there's action that comes into my mouth or to my hands or whatever else. I am holding out in my mind. In other words, we're talking about a patient toleration. You know, the Lord highly commends this spirit. If you look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29, the Scripture says this: "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Proverbs 16 and 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." As I was reading in preparation for this morning, I came across something that Dr. Karen said, and concerning this, and he says, you know, the man who is always ready to flare up in anger and who has no control over his own spirit is not only a man without understanding, exalting folly and stirring up strife, he is a man who casts aside every defense against sin and Satan. To have a hasty heart, to have a rash and a short-tempered heart, is to open yourself up much to the ways of sin and Satan. This is not some small issue. This is not some personality quirk that we just have to go through life dealing with. This is indeed, I say, a great enemy to our soul. To have the heart that is short-tempered, long-suffering, long-tempered. But then we see two more words here in our list, the first being gentleness. Gentleness comes from a word that literally means kindness. But then we look at the next word in the line, goodness, and that comes from the word that means kindness. You think, what in the world? Are we supposed to be long-suffering, kind, and kind? Is that what the Spirit of God said? No. These two words, these last two words, are very, very similar. And if there be any distinction between them, it may be in this. That when the Scripture sets forth to us the idea of gentleness, it is talking about tenderness of heart. Tenderness of heart. It is a quiet and a kind disposition that has a grip on the heart and makes it ready to give and to bear much. Gentle of heart. Whereas goodness might be slightly different. It may be this. It is not goodness of, or the tenderness of heart, but it is tenderness of action. One is a frame of heart. The other is the type of action. Goodness is then the tenderness of action. It is the deed that shows the gentleness. It is the proof of the heart of kindness. Now let me just say this. When you say you're doing somebody good, or when goodness is being shown, that's not just doing what somebody else may want. When you say you're being good to them, that's not just doing what they want. That is indeed a heart that supplies a need. In fact, this may entail what has commonly come to be called tough love. Sometimes it's not easy to have to do what's good for someone. They sometimes will resent it. They will oppose it. They will resist it. But sometimes our showing good entails that we undertake to do those things that are right. So I say goodness is not the kind feeling, But goodness is a kind act that brings comfort and help. And again, I say the Lord prizes this grace in His people. When you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, you see this mindset being much approved of God. Ephesians 4 and 32, the apostle says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." But not just tender-hearted, but showing this by forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There is a heart that is tender, but there's also a heart that is tender that moves. So, brethren, the message is you be long-tempered. You set your mind that you will hold out against offense, that you will not let anger and bitterness rise, but possess a gentleness of spirit, a gentleness of heart. And then show that gentleness by doing good. My second thought here, after we just look at the words, is I want us to see the central force of these three words. When you take all these three words and you boil them down to one idea, to one word that denotes it all, that we can use to explain for us what we're talking about, what the Lord is expecting of us, I say that these words boil down to the central idea of kindness. We're talking about kindness. Be ye kind one to another. Kindness. This kindness is the kindness of determination. I will hold out my mind. I will prevent my mind from going to the place where it finds itself prone to passions and actions of haste and of anger. It's a kindness of desire, that we desire in our hearts that those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ are able to know the goodness of the Lord. And then it's a kindness of doing, in that we undertake to do those things that are for their good. A couple things I want you to understand about this kindness. The kind of kindness that we're talking about here is a kindness that bears long with what may prove, and rightly be estimated to be, offensive and even hurtful. And yet there is no bitterness. This is a kindness that has a true desire to see others going on with Christ. There is a gentle spirit here. This is a kindness that puts feet to the desire, even though it may cost us dearly. I want you to understand, as the Scripture puts forth these words, and as the Lord would have us to understand and implement these things, the motive for this kindness is not selfishness. It's not duty. We are not to be kind simply that we might relieve ourselves of some inconvenience that has come upon us, or to relieve us ourselves of some guilt or grief. But I say that this whole work that is being described here by these three words is the work of a genuine heart that looks at a brother and desires him to know good, and the setting of the heart to bring him that good. One old commentator looking at these words said, you know, when you see these words together, the idea of kindness seems to indicate that here you have what we must call a mellowing. There is a mellowing and a sweetening of the heart by the grace of God. In other words, you know three things from the hand of God. You know love, you know joy, and you know peace. As your mind and your heart are fixed upon Jesus Christ and you are following after Him, now you find that there's an effect on you, an effect that shows itself toward others, and that is your heart is mellowed so that there is no bitterness and harshness. These are dissolved away. And I want you to understand, when it says that we do good, that's not a good that's defined by us. It's not just something, oh, I'm going to do this guy some good. Well, you know what? You and I are not the determiner of what is good and what is not good. It is the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God allowing the truth of God to be made known to us. It is what the Scripture says that determines what is good. Well, you know, having said this and given these words and discussed perhaps what they mean, we run up against a little bit of a dilemma. The dilemma is simply this, that there is no way for us to understand the fullness of these three words and what they are calling for us to be by grace. You know, oftentimes our minds have trouble understanding what our flesh does not know or does not do. We do not understand these things because they are not of our experience. We are not used to being kind. We are not used to long-suffering. We are not used to being gentle. We are not used to being those who give forth goodness. Well, the question is, what are we to do to understand what we are being told? How are we to look, or where are we to look to understand? How are we going to be long-suffering? How are we going to be gentle? And how are we going to be good? Well, that brings me to my second point, and that is the method. The method that the Lord uses to bring us to the place where these things are set forth and these things are realized. Let me just put this forth to you, and I want you to understand this. What we will ever know about these graces that are held forth to us, we will not find within ourselves. You are not going to learn what long-suffering is by looking at yourself. In fact, I will tell you this. You may see evidences of these graces in others. You may experience the Lord showing you gentleness and goodness through the ministry of another. But you will not come to know or experience or realize these graces in your life simply by noting the lives of others. And I say, if we merely define, illustrate, and resolve within ourselves to be the possessors of godly kindness, we will miss the mark. So I come back to the question, how do we become those who possess long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness? My contention, my point is simply this, and this is the centerpiece of what I'm saying this morning. You are to look at the Lord's dealing with you. You are to look at how Christ has dealt with you, and that work will mold and melt your heart. In other words, you consider what Christ has done for you as a result of the gospel. You might say, well, Mark, here you go again, talking to us about the gospel. Why do you speak so much about the gospel? Why is it that the gospel is always the answer for this problem and that problem and the other thing? Is that the only thing you've ever studied? Is that the only thing you can ever tell us? That it's the gospel that helps me in my... Well, let me just put it to you very plainly. Because the gospel is the only thing that's given to us of God that has the power of God in it. Why do we exalt the gospel? Why do we run to the gospel as the thought and as the place where we set our minds when we're in the time of trouble? Because the gospel has power in it. Does not Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 make that very, very plain? Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Simply, the reason why we put so much stock in setting our minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the answer for our needs is this, that the Lord has anointed the message of the work of Christ with the power of heaven. It is this message that saves a sinner. It is this message that conforms the saint. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The apostle says there is a power in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that works in the hearts of men. God, by His own decree, has said, let it be anointed with the Spirit of God and His power to do the work in the hearts of those that I love, to bring them to me and to make them like my Son. There is power in the gospel. Well, what does the gospel tell us regarding the Lord that would cause us to be able to have our minds and hearts changed, that we'd be long-suffering and kind? Well, first, I want you to understand that the message of the gospel is simply this, that the Lord Himself is kind. The Lord is kind. Psalm 31, verse 21 says, blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed His marvelous kindness in a strong city. Psalms 117, verse 2, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. The Lord is kind. The Lord is selfless. And the Lord is without motive in His kindness except for the good of those that He touches. Do we need to go any further than just walking, as it were, with our fingers through the pages of the Gospels and looking at the life of Christ to see this? Can we not say that Christ was kind, that He was long-suffering, that He was long-tempered, that He was one who was of a gentle spirit, that He was meek and lowly so that none other was like Him? Can we not say that Christ did good to those that came to Him and He gave of Himself selflessly that they might be lifted up and understand indeed not just the power of God but the grace of God? Oh, can our minds not remember the leper that came to Him and said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Everyone who would have seen that leper by rights should have said, look, you have no right to come to me. Away with you. You who are unclean, get away from my presence. But you see the kindness of Christ. The kindness of Christ in that while this man stood before Him, not only did Christ say, I will be thou clean, but you see the Lord reaches forth His hand and touches this man upon whom was the plague of leprosy. The man that every other man in Israel had condemned as one who must live outside the camp. A man without God, that's what that meant. And yet Christ shows His kindness that He touches the man who has no hope in himself. Can we not see the kindness of Christ as He comes to a man who is possessed not by one demon, not even by two, but by a legion of demons? One who was a direct offense against the mind and heart of God. A blasphemer of the worst sort. One that caused fear even in the ungodly because he was so wicked. And yet you see the Son of God coming to this man. And He helps this man to the point where the man says, oh, let me ever dwell with Thee. Let me go with Thee that where You are, I might be too. The kindness that gripped the heart of this man was a kindness that was pure, a kindness that was selfless from the hand of Christ. Can we not see Christ as He enters into a small town in Galilee that's called Nain? And here comes a poor widow woman crying, weeping her heart out as her son is carried before her on a funeral bier. And Christ, having compassion on this woman, comes forth again and touches that which is forbidden to touch. And He says, I have kindness and compassion upon this woman. And He raises her son again to life. Perhaps we might even go to one who was among the Lord's circle of friends. Maybe we could go to Peter. Peter was a denier of Christ, was he not? Peter was often an offense to Christ, was he not? Peter was a man who was rash and hasty in his fear. Peter was one, perhaps you'd have to say, might have been characterized by that term, short-tempered. And yet, how does the Lord deal with Peter? He calls him to Himself after Peter denies Him. And what does the Lord do? Can we say anything other than the Lord loves Peter? He loves on him. He restores him. The Lord is kind. The Lord is kind to His people. I want you to understand this morning. Maybe some of you have heard this lie spoken in your own ear. The lie that says that our God is a judge only. That our Savior is not one who is desirous of our good, but only demands our good. You must be good. Does not our heart sometimes listen to the lie of Satan that says, oh, the kindness of the Lord is something that you'll never know. The long suffering of God is something that's never going to be known in your experience. The Lord is not kind. The Lord is not gentle. The Lord is a fiery God. The Lord is a consuming fire, and His hand is set against you. Has your heart never gone down that road? I say many of us here can say, that is exactly what my heart hears, and often. Oh, I want you to know that our Savior is one who has known offense against Himself. He is one who has known great hurt. And yet you find that Christ gives and gives and gives of Himself to those that are His own. The Lord Jesus fully looks into the face of a sinner and loves him. He arises and he touches a wound and removes the blight. I say this morning, the Lord is kind. But I want you to also see with me that we have known the Lord to be kind to us. It is not your experience, child of God. I say this categorically. It is not your experience that the Lord has not been kind to you if you are in Christ. In fact, I'm not calling you to remember this morning. I'm not calling you to testify of this truth and to testify of what I am saying. I don't have any need to do that. The plain truth is that you, child of God, have known your Savior to be selflessly kind to you. You have sinned against the Lord your God, and you have sinned in a defiant manner. Every one of us would have to confess that. Many of us harbor bitterness like it's a treasure that we won't let go of. In the face of the Lord, no, I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to be. Many of us would have to say that the corruption of our heart and mind scares us, as we see, proven on a daily basis, seemingly, the totality of our depravity. But child of God, you know within your soul that Christ has been kind to you. He has suffered long with you. He has shown that long temper. He has shown that gentleness. You have not reaped His heart of wrath. Nor have you seen anything but good from His hand. You have not obtained anything from Christ but that which is good for your soul. He has been patient. He has been lovingly kind. He has been gentle with us. And I say, if there's any man that will stand and say that Jesus Christ has been different than that, I say he's either one of two things. Either he's a man who is an unbeliever, or he's bound in untruthfulness. And I say this morning, you will see the devil seeking to cause you to forget this truth. The devil's aim is to get you to forget how kind Christ has been to you. Well, how does he do that? Does he deny that Christ? No, really, usually his method is, let's get you concentrating on something else. Let's get you concentrating on some other technique of the Christian life. Let's concentrate our efforts in some other area of the Christian experience, such as, I don't know, how to live as a successful father in the home. You know, these. Let's get you thinking about everything else but Christ. Let's get your mind trained in some other area, but then understanding the kindness and the gentleness and the goodness that you have been knowing from Christ through His work of the gospel applied to your life day by day. Oh, child of God, I say this morning, your heart must remain the place for you to dwell in your heart is on the kindness of your Savior toward you. That needs to be a thought that rules your thinking all your day. Let me remember what Christ has been to me. Let me remember what Christ has been to me. Let me be thinking on what Christ has been to me. Oh, that changes my outlook. That changes my whole perspective of how I now see those that are about me. You know, when I start really understanding what Christ has done for me, it makes me not able to have the same heart of condemnation for others that I'm prone to. Indeed, is this not what we just read in Matthew 18? Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? Yes. How will you be kind to that one who stands up and offends you to your face? How will you be long-suffering against those who perhaps speak ill of you falsely? How will you be able to go forward with the hurt upon your heart when you know that some brother or sister has said something against you with a rash heart or a hasty spirit that just cuts you to the core? How are you supposed to bear up with this? Well, most of us said, well, I won't do that. I'll go and I'll talk to them. No. When you understand what you have done to Christ and you take into your mind and your heart how Christ has treated you, it will change, it will mold, it will melt your heart on how you deal with others. And let me tell you what, this is not just talking about you and the person who's sitting across the aisle from you. Husbands, do you know how you're going to get along with your wife? When you start esteeming how kind Christ has been to you, you can start esteeming your need to be kind to your wives. And be not bitter against them. In fact, you know what? That is a subject that Paul brings up specifically in the word, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. How do you do that? By esteeming what Jesus Christ has been to you. Wives, you are to love your husbands and to be subject unto them. How are you going to do that when they don't make any sense? When they're nothing but this or that or the other. This guy, if he ever made any sense, I don't know, it was probably the only time that my husband made any sense was the day that he married me. That showed his only ounce of sense, and since then it's been downhill. You know, a lot of times you wives will think, well, that's absolutely certain. Well, you've got my husband pegged. Well, how are you going to be subject to somebody like that? When you esteem what Jesus Christ has done for you, when you esteem His kindness, and you remember the loving and the long-suffering that you have known from Him, it allows you to go forth in that same spirit. I want us to look at the power that does this. We say that you are to remain here, that your minds and your hearts are to look to Christ. We might ask the question, why? Why is it that this can take place, and why is it that we are to do this? Well, my third thought underneath this point is this, that the Holy Spirit produces these graces in us by pointing us back to our Savior. That is what's being said here. This is a fruit of the Spirit, remember? It is the Holy Spirit that is doing these works within us. Well, what does He do to cause us to be gentle and good and long-suffering? He points us back to Christ. He points us back to Christ. We find that we are made like Christ as we are brought continually to behold Him by the Spirit of God. The man whose heart is filled with a knowledge and a gratitude for the kindness of the Lord will be a man that is moving to be kind in his own heart. Again, I point you to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Scripture talks about the Spirit doing His work, and it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You are being pointed by the Spirit of God. That's His work, to point you to Jesus Christ and to remember what He has shown you. And through that, you might have the heart of kindness. I'm going to interject a point that I didn't put in my notes. It just sort of came upon my heart as I was preparing here. But it's a third thing, and I want us to consider this. What is the mandate? Why is it so necessary? The thought just struck me. You have these three wonderful things that begin this list of graces. All these wonderful things that the Spirit of God does as we behold ourselves in Christ. He gives us love, joy, and peace. But then now you have this subject as the very next thing in line that has to be considered. Why that? Why this subject at this point? My mind came to this conclusion because of the importance of it. The importance of our being kind one to another is a matter of extreme importance in the Church of Jesus Christ. Does not Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus"? The mind of becoming a servant. The mind of one who humbles himself. Let this mind be in you. You are to have the mind of Christ. You are to be like Christ in this matter. Why? Why is all this important? Simply for this reason. Unless you and I know these graces in our hearts and our lives, we will eat each other up. That's not a possibility, that's a certainty. Unless we have this Spirit within us, we are harming the cause of Christ. We will harm one another, and we will not know the hand of God on us in blessing. This is an extremely important issue. I say this is an issue that you and I ought to take to prayer before the Lord on a constant basis. Oh God, grip my heart. Oh God, keep me in check. Oh my Savior, pull my pride down. Whip my anger and my bitterness. Oh God, keep my malice in check, for I would not harm the cause of Christ. That ought to be a constant plea. Oh, may the goodness of Christ be seen constantly within my soul, that I might not do anything that brings shame or harm to the cause of Christ. I say there is a mandate. This is something that you and I must give ourselves to. And so I come then to the last thought, and this is the message. There is definitely a tone of instruction that comes from the giving of this list. The message, I say, is simply this. You seek for these graces. You seek for these graces. Well, we'd have to keep our minds, or keep our thoughts on this. How? How? How is it that we seek? Well, we've mentioned a moment ago one way, and that is to keep your mind on Christ's goodness to you. Oh, do not let your heart dwell in any other place. Do not let your heart tell you something of Christ that is not true, that He is cruel, or that He is indifferent to you. These things we ought to actively take, as it were, and throw from our minds with all that we have within us. By faith we adhere to the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ is for us. And we will keep our minds there. But I say the second thing that has to do with this message is this. The greatest display of kindness is doing the same work as the Holy Spirit, and that is, you point to Christ. You point to Christ. The Spirit of God points us in our hearts to consider Christ, to consider His kindness and His long-suffering. Now, child of God, it behooves you also to do that same work. You point others to that work. You bring the kindness and the goodness of Christ before the eyes and minds of men. You give yourself to promoting the truth concerning Jesus Christ in the gospel. Give the gospel. Let me just say this. Do not confuse kindness with what the humanists would call kindness today. You say, well, what is that? Well, the humanist idea of kindness really just boils down to this. We need to show outward concern to those that are around us. There is a need, and so we go forth and we meet it in an outward sense. We feed the hungry, we clothe the poor, we give medicine to the sick, we house the homeless. We do these acts of humanitarianism. Let me put it to you this way. That's not the primary work of kindness that you and I need to do. We need to point to Christ as the hope for these people's soul. We need to point to Christ as the remedy for those things that afflict their minds and their hearts. Paris Reedhead, maybe some of you are familiar with this gentleman, maybe some of you even heard the tape, 10 Shekels in a Shirt, tremendous message. If you haven't heard it, you need to get that and listen to it about 18 times. In that message, he was dealing with the elements of humanism that have encroached the circles of Christianity, particularly when it comes to the mission field. But he made one statement that was astounding to me because it was just so true. He says, there are many out there who are, for all intents and purposes, humanists in their philosophy and in their theology. And the humanists cannot show any man how to get to heaven. So he concerns himself in making the man's ride through this life easier. Can't show you how to get there. At least I can make your way a little less bumpy. I can't show you how to be right with God, but at least I can give you some medicine so you don't feel the pain of your sickness. Or at least I can give you some counseling so that you might be able to get out of your alcoholic stupor. Or I may be able to do something else that causes you to be able to find some relief somehow. I'll undertake... Now, let me take a step back and say, I am not advocating to you people that that's not what we ought to do as those who love Christ. We ought to be involved in helping the outward as we can. Christ Himself was given to doing that. But that's not our primary focus. You and I, if we are truly long-suffering, gentle, and good, we are those who are pointing to Christ. We are those who are seeking to set the Son of God ever before those who are in need. I say the greatest kindness is in telling others of Christ, but then also in giving ourselves in patient kindness to meeting them with their needs. Who is like the Lord? None. Who has been so kind as Christ? None. What is my application, my thought? Child of God, simply this. The need is for us to pray. The need is for us to come before the Lord and plead with Him that He will refresh our minds and our memories with the knowledge of His kindness. Oh God, let me again behold what Christ is to me. Let me again see that mercy that descended down to the pit. Let me see that grace that reached into that mire and drew me forth and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Let me see again that loving kindness that has become the theme song of my mouth. Indeed, may, Lord, many see it and hear and trust in the Lord. Oh, child of God, will you turn your mind and heart again to Christ? Lord, show me again how kind you've been, that I might be kind as thou art. Amen. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake and give us grace that we may truly do so. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this day we are thankful that we are a people who have known the kindness and the mercy and the long-suffering heart of God. Lord, we're thankful this day that what we have known is not just some imaginary thing, nor has it been just something that our hearts have contrived to try to get our conscience to be assuaged and to be at peace. Oh God, we're thankful this day that there is a reality to the mercy of God. And Lord, I pray that Thou will bless our memories by, Lord, refreshing them with what the Savior has shown us. And truly may it be something that changes our hearts as we look at one another. Oh Lord, let us be a kind and a gentle and a long-suffering people. Lord, come and do Thy work within us. Let this be a reviving work to our own hearts, we pray this day. Lord, do remember those who are here without Thee. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt allow Thyself to draw near and be kind to them. O Lord, that we might be able to behold Thy mercy again, even by Thy saving these who do not know Thee in our midst. Lord, do bless us now. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Keep us close to Thy heart, we pray. And all these things we ask for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' glory alone. Amen.